In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, Paul writes to the church, in saying he ascended, speaking of Jesus, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I assume we don't have a signal. We get a signal? Okay. Too much technology. Okay, there's your lapel. And here comes your video signal. Okay, got lapel? Okay, got video signal yet?
Can you try it out?
Yep, is it sending? Aha, there we go. How's that? Good? All right, good. Thank you. So, in reading Ephesians 4, we notice that Jesus, the ascended, the descended, the resurrected Christ, does several things. He, for one, gives gifts to the church for the building up of itself together in love, and so that Jesus' work is not done. What Jesus has intended to do in the salvation of his people wasn't accomplished in its fullness and completion at the resurrection or the ascension, and he puts a period at the end and done working, but rather by the sending of the Spirit raises up gifts in the church for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we typically call these things spiritual gifts because they are spirit wrought. They are worked by the Holy Spirit of God. But it is not uncommon to think of spiritual gifts, or at least the people with really important spiritual gifts, are like guys that stand up here in the pulpit, or those who have worldwide ministries. We tend to think about teaching, shepherding gifts as being the ones who are gifted. But if we have that view, as we've already seen in Ephesians 4, if we have that view, then we have a truncated view of spiritual gifts and what Jesus is still doing in the church. The distinct purpose of the gifts of shepherd teachers, is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, for the saints to build up the body of Christ, for the saints to work together in love, for the saints to make one another doctrinally sound. And so that my distinct purpose as my role and function in the office is only fulfilled as it equips the body of Christ to do all of those things. I'm not the guy who does all those things. Pastor Ben is not the guy that does all those things. We are the ones who equip you to minister to the body of Christ in love, ministering to the body one with another. Which brings us to Romans chapter 12. As we have been going through the book of Romans in the Sunday school series over the past several months, we have spent 11 glorious chapters in the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, what Jesus does in the gospel, the person and work of Christ for fallen sinners and redeeming for himself a people, a spiritual Israel who are his body, who is his church. And we have come in Romans chapter 12 to the practical implications and application of the gospel. That being true, what Christ has done for us, now what is Christ doing in us? Now, we saw last week in the Sunday school, chapter 12, and if you've not turned in your Bibles, I invite you please to turn there with me. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the exhortation that Paul gives to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, to offer ourselves as a sacrifice, as lambs who are living, who are active, who are redeemed, that we are giving our reasonable spiritual service to God based on the tremendous things that He does. We are not by our obedience trying to merit salvation, but we are by our obedience thanking God for our salvation. It is reasonable to do so because of His great mercy. And then the way that we're not then conformed to the world, impressed in through all of the world's ideas and expressions of its ideas, as we saw last week, was the renewing, the transformation of our minds by its renewing by the Word of God. I hope that God has given you help since this week has gone by to be more in the Word, to be more thoughtful about the Gospel, to speak the Word more to one another, to hear the Word more in music and in poetry, and to get the Word in every way that you can, knowing that's a primary means for our being resistant to the ways of the world. So there is that general call in verses 1 through 2 that we saw last week for all believers to offer themselves as living sacrifices. But then in verse 3, there's a transition now to particulars. That's kind of the overarching general direction that Paul gives in the implications of the gospel. And now he comes to particular directions. How do we do that? How do we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice? What does that mean? Does that mean we just go on a mountain and meditate and think about God? And what we're going to see is in verse 3 and following that the way we offer, a primary way we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, is by living for and serving those for whom God has sacrificed Himself. So we come this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 down through verse 8. Let's read these, please, together. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes or gives in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So in these verses, in this section, Paul is moving from the more general call of everyone who is redeemed, who has believed the gospel, to offer themselves as living sacrifice. He now addresses the specific issue of the grace, which he calls the grace gifts or the charismatic gifts or the spiritual gifts and some particular directions in them. So what I want to do this morning is apply what Paul says here so that this is part of the process of equipping you, the saints, as you come forward and you go, all right, okay, I believe the gospel and I believe the gospel has implications and I believe the gospel should make a difference in my life. What do I do now? How do I function in the body? I realize I'm not an island to myself and I'm saved and it's just me and Jesus, but I need to figure out what it is I need to do in the body. Paul gives us some particular directions. And the first thing that I want us to see is that spiritual gifts are something that we should think about. Spiritual gifts aren't something that just happen. Spiritual gifts aren't something that God just kind of takes over and naturally happens. But Paul says this, for by the grace, and by that he means by his own gifts, by his own spiritual grace, by the gifts that God has given him as an apostle, as in a teacher. He's actually doing the very thing he says in Ephesians 4. He is now in the section equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to you, every one among you, not to think of himself more lightly than he ought to think, or more highly, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And notice that twice in the word there, the word think. Not to think this way, but to think this way. And so the first thing that we're called in regards to the implications of the gospel, what do I do? How do I serve? What does God want from me? Well, the good place to start is to think, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what this verse, these verses say to us are part of the transformation renewal process. So he says, first of all, spiritual gifts are something we should think about. And then he makes a negative statement, don't think this way. Then he makes a positive statement. Notice again there in verse 3. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, and let me pause there. The emphasis is not that some of us should think about these gifts. Every one of us should think about these gifts. And we're going to see why that is in just a minute. Every one of us among us should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. So he calls us to humility. He calls us to resist pride. When it comes to spiritual gifts, we have to think rightly and not think of ourselves better than we ought to think, he says. That's the negative. But positively, he says to think with sober judgment. To think with sober thinking, sober judgment. And there are two ways that we can think insoberly about our gifts. And both of them are equally wrong. One is what he addresses here, thinking more greatly about our gifts. Man, I just think I'm God's gift to the church in every way, and I'm so wonderful of a teacher, I'm so wonderful of a servant, I'm great, I really deserve more recognition than what I'm getting here. What's wrong with these people? Why don't they see what a great writer I am? Why don't they see what a great cook I am? Why don't they see what a great musician I am? I really need more accolades because I deserve better than this. And he says, don't think that way. Don't think of yourself more highly than I ought. So that's falling off the mule on the one side. But the other is to say, you know, woe is me. I'm nobody. I don't have any gifts. I really don't have a purpose in the church. You know, the people with greater speaking gifts, they're the ones who are really God is using in the church. And so this is not sober judgment. Sober judgment is not undercutting ourselves. It is not overestimating our gifts, but it's also not underestimating it. Rather than that, saying, God is giving me a gift, and I have an opportunity to use that gift, and as we'll see in a minute, no, it's not the same gift, and it may not have the same influence as other people, but that's not the point. God has given me a gift, so I have to think soberly about it. So we have to think. Every one of us have to think. We have to have a right estimation of not thinking too greatly, but also not thinking too small of a thing. So we need to reflect and think on those things. The second thing he says is that spiritual gifts are assigned to all believers by God. He says there in verse 3, to not think of himself more highly than he ought, to think in the sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So he's repeating these words, everyone ought to think this way, each ought to think this way, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And he's using this phrase, measure of faith, to speak of the spiritual gift itself. God is the one who divvies out spiritual gifts. He's the one that before our birth and before our conception and even after our conception is molding us in our gifts, our abilities, our life experiences. He's the one who has assigned us a task, a spiritual gift in particular, and maybe several. But he's the one who assigns those things. So it's not like we step up and we say, you know, well, all I can do is really this. I really wish God had given me this to do. Well, since he didn't give me that and that's what I really want, then this one doesn't even matter. It's a recognition of submission to God assigning a gift. God has ordained a gift for me. God has given me a particular gift or giftings within the church, and he has given that to every believer. So just because I don't think I have one doesn't mean I don't have one. It means I haven't yet discovered it. I yet haven't thought about it. I haven't yet, we'll see this later, exercised it. So that's the second. God has assigned to you as a believer in Christ a spiritual gift or possibly spiritual gifts. Number three, spiritual gifts serve different functions within the church. When we think of spiritual gifts as a hierarchy, like the really important ones are prophecy, the really important ones are preaching, the really important ones are teaching, we have at least a two-tiered system where we say, well, you know, if I can't have the best gifts, then, you know, none of my gifts really matter. If I don't have a gift of great influence over a great number of people, and it's only one person or two people or only my family or only this local church, well, you know, I guess I'm just not really gifted in these things. But spiritual gifts serve different functions within the body. We see this in verse 4. It says, for as in one body we have many members, speaking of the physical body, has many different parts, ears, eyes, nose, mouth, teeth, tongue, tonsils, the little, what is it, medulla oblongata, is that what that thing, hang-you-down thing, something like, am I close? All right, thanks. So that little hanging down thing that knocks your food over when it's standing up straight in your mouth before it gets down to you, that's what that functions for, right? So fingers, whatever it is, that each part of my body is one, but it serves in different ways. Paul expands on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, expands on that metaphor quite a bit. But the point he's making here is, in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So not everybody's going to be a mouth, not everybody's going to be an eye, not everybody's going to be hands, not everybody's going to be that. The question is, what has God assigned me? And am I being faithful in what God has given me to do? And just because God has assigned me something different doesn't mean I'm not as good as somebody else or not as spiritual. It's just different. The fourth thing we see, number five, our spiritual gifts are for the purpose of serving others. I always get fearful when somebody says, I've got this gift and I just don't feel fulfilled in it. Okay, to which you say, who are you serving with it? Well, I've tried to serve people in our church, but really I think that God needs to give, or I need to have a larger ministry. Well, maybe so, but I recognize the purpose is not for me to get, it's for me to give. The purpose is for me to satisfy and help and show mercy or teach others and do things. It's not for me to get something out of it. The spiritual gifts, again, Paul expands in this in 1 Corinthians, are not for the purpose of self-indulgence. It is for the purpose of serving others. He says this in verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So why do mouths exist? Why do ears exist? Why do eyes exist? It exists for the good of the body, not for itself as an end of itself. The next thing is that spiritual gifts are to be used and actively pursued. Number five, spiritual gifts are to be used and actively pursued. He says this in verse 6, having gifts that differ, okay, not we should have gifts, we have gifts, we have them, you have them. They may be dormant, but they're there. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So think about all of these people in whom spiritual gifts lie dormant. They're all there together. Having these, let us use them. So in thinking about what are my gifts, what are my inclinations, what are my desires, what am I good at, what could I get better at, it's not just kind of a theoretical, I see my gift and I sit on it and let it lie dormant, but rather let us use them. The way that we grow is to use it. The way my legs get stronger is by using them. The way that my lungs get stronger is by using them, not using them. So spiritual gifts aren't going to be that the first time I step in the pulpit, I'm going to preach a sermon that is going to knock all of John Piper's out of the park and everybody goes, yay, he's wonderful. Or you come in and cook such a meal that all of the hosts of the cooking shows would just, oh, swooning over your amazing, delectable delights. It's not that we do something and we're just so exquisitely better than everybody else, but we use it. And we use it for those who are within our sphere, those who we can influence, particularly those within a local church. So having these gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So if somebody says, you know what, I think I have a gift of teaching, God's given me this, I love to study, I love to teach, what should I do? I say, use it. I think God's giving me a gift of encouragement, what should I do? Use it. Well, how should I use it? What opportunities do you have? What opportunities can you pursue? Maybe you should start a blog. Maybe you should write a book. Maybe you should make a Kindle book and sell it online on Amazon. Maybe you should go feed the homeless. Maybe you should go serve at the soup kitchen. Maybe you should look up, as I'll mention here in a few minutes, the church directory and say, who could use what I can do? Maybe it's something like that. But the spiritual gifts are to be thought about, recognize I have it, I have them that are different than other people, and it is for the purpose of serving other people, so what should I do? I should use it. It's as simple, I think, as that. So, contrary to thinking about the churches as a mall to which we go to get services, to get products, rather than thinking of the church as a social institution to which we go to get our needs met, The church ought to be viewed as a place that we go to serve. And I'm thankful many of you exquisitely show that. You come here to serve. You come here to ask, what can I do? You come here to ask, how can I help and encourage other people? You come here and ask and are aware, I'm not here to be self-absorbed. I'm here to help the people of God, to serve the people of God. And I'm thankful that our church is saturated with those of us who do that. So use them. Now, what he does then, after going through those five things, he then gives some particular examples. And we're going to see some of the diversity of these gifts. But as I understand spiritual gifts, they're basically falling into two categories. And let me also say that when you find your gifts in certain one category, it doesn't mean that you have nothing to do with the other category. I'll explain that in a minute. But it's not that I have this gift, therefore I don't do anything else. So that's one thing. Is your gift is your strength, but it's not your exclusive thing that you do. Sometimes the best thing that I can do as a pastor is to go help somebody move. And I use gifts, and I'm not, you know, I don't stand on the back of the truck typically and say, well, I'm so glad you've gathered here this morning to load up the truck for this family, and I've got a few points that I want to say before we get started. A, I'm in charge. B, stay out of my way. C, remember point A. I'm still in charge. Okay, I don't typically do, I may act that way, but I typically don't do that way. But some of you have to admit it's beneficial when I've done that. So anyway, just saying. All right, bringing order out of chaos. That's one of my callings. So where was I? So that's the first thing. Your gift is not the only thing you do. So I don't sit in my study and go, all I'm going to do is teach. All I'm going to do is preach. Somebody calls and says, hey, car's broken down. No, you need to call a deacon for that. Well, the deacons are at work and you're sitting at home in your study, reading. Yeah, I know, but this is not my gift. So that's the first thing. Our gifts are not exclusive. The second thing is, all of these gifts are to be exercised. One of the primary places that these gifts are exercised are in hospitality. In hospitality. Now, there are those who have particular gifts of hospitality, but throughout the New Testament, all believers are commanded to some level and some degree to exercise hospitality to strangers. That is, those outside of your family. So one of the ways to exercise these gifts is by having people into your home. I mean, it's a great, you got them. You know, if they don't like what you're saying, they're guests, and there's, even if your meal gets burnt, they're still there. They're not going to say, oh, you know, they're not going to do like at a restaurant and say, can you, you know, return this and cook another one? Or, you know, I'm not paying for this. It's like, I'm stuck. So I can use my gifts and develop in them and use skill in them, and you could be my guinea pigs. And so hospitality is a great place for that. So if you say, I come to church and I don't feel like I'm using my gifts, okay, start opening up the directory, start looking around to the new visitors and saying, would you like to come to my home? And then for specifically pray, what kind of things do I like to do? How can I minister to others? How can I serve others? We're going to see some of the diversity of these gifts. So some of these examples that Paul lists are not exhaustive. There are other lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament that name things that aren't found here. There are things found here that aren't in all of the other lists. So I think, quite frankly, it's kind of silly to take all the lists, put them together, and say, here's an exhaustive list. Even that is not exhaustive. But here are some examples. And they're examples that break down into two basic categories, what I call word gifts and deed gifts. There are word gifts, predominantly, and there are deed gifts. Things that we say, things that we speak that have a particular power about them, things that we write. And then there are deed gifts, some ability to use service that you, in one sense, wouldn't even do, you could do without even saying a word. So let's look at these. First of all, if prophecy. He names these several ones. Let's just look at them quickly. Prophecy, which some people say, well, there's still prophecy in the church. Others say it's not still in the church. I won't get into the debate. I'll just say that the point is speaking the word of God. So it is a word gift. The second one is serving. This is predominantly a deed gift. serving in whatever way. It may be serving in food. It may be serving by taking somebody to the grocery store. It may be serving and going to the grocery store for somebody. But it is some kind of service. This is the word from which we derive our word deacon. It's a diakonia. It is a servant. It is Jesus saying the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. So it's being like Jesus. And by the way, all of these spiritual gifts are most fully and completely fulfilled in Jesus. So me being a preacher doesn't make me more like Jesus than me being a deacon. Me being someone who serves somebody by writing a blog doesn't make me more like Jesus because I'm writing than someone who comes and serves a meal. One or the other. It's not either or. It's both, because Jesus does both of those kinds of things through his people. So service is a deed. One who teaches, obviously, is a word gift. One who exhorts is also a word gift. One who contributes or gives, they are to do it generously. This is a deed gift. This is the ability to make money and give money. It's the ability to make money and sacrifice, even down to the point of necessities, to give to others. It's a generosity. It's the ability to give. The one who leads. This one, I'm not sure exactly what category. I'm going to put it in both, word and deed, because I think leadership has predominantly to do with both of those. The last category is acts of mercy. That is, as I understand it, to relieve pain, to relieve suffering, to relieve misery, to do something to help. And it predominantly falls in the category of deed. Now, none of these are to be done, as I've already said, exclusive of the others. When I show mercy, I don't just say, that's my gift, here's a meal. Well, thank you, what's this for? You know, I don't have word gifts, I can't say anything. I can say, I bring this in the name of Jesus because I've heard that you had a death in your family, and I'm so sorry. I lost my mother a few years ago, and I just heard you lost your mother, and I just wanted to bring this meal to show you that God shows has great love towards you, and I love you, and I'm thankful you're my neighbor, and I hope that if I can be an encouragement to you in any way, you know, but it might be that your words are fumbling, but your meal is delicious. Okay, so you've got one, or you might bring over half-baked or half-burnt cookies and be able to speak eloquently. And, you know, they keep your words and they throw out your cookies. But that's okay, because one's a gift. And both often these things go hand in hand. So Paul basically says, okay, everybody has a gift. Everybody should think about their gift. God has assigned you a gift. The gift is not for the service of yourself, but the service of the body of Christ. It is to be actively pursued. Some of you have word gifts predominantly. Some of you have deed gifts. But then listen to what he says to each of these. How are they to be done? If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. In service, we are to serve in serving. Obviously, the one who teaches is to give themselves to their teaching. Teach well, do well, think hard. One who exhorts, and this is, and even the word gifts, even within the word gifts, there's somebody like, let's take an R.C. Sproul, that's particularly good at conveying theological and philosophical ideas in a way that is just, it fills up the mind. You might have somebody else who's a preacher who has a way of comforting hurting people. And they can come and they can preach, and they can preach with such love and sympathy that comforting people are helped. Or it could be somebody who is your person in the pew, in the seat, who has that particular ability. When you have a deep theological question, you know I'm going to go to Bob. You know, because Bob is brainiac. When I'm suffering and hurting, I'm not necessarily going to go to Bob for answers. I may go to Susie because she has ways of applying those answers in a way that's sympathetic and loving and comforting. There's somebody else who may have a gift. Bob has the intellect. Susie has the ability to speak words of comfort. But then there are times I'm getting into sin, and I need a brother or a sister who's going to call me on the carpet and help me and to exhort me and earnestly say, man up, because of what Jesus has done and Jesus got out of the grave by God's grace and the Spirit. You can do this. You know, the one guy will give me a lecture. The one will cry tears over me. The other one's going to exhort me and help me. So even within word gifts, And as a pastor, and you having word gifts, there might be a particular area, and Paul identifies that here. There are also some who serve, who can administrate, who teach, who lead, who show acts of mercy, and there is a wide, wide variety of ways that all of those things can be done. It's exciting to me that the dynamics of our church and the makeup of you as the people of God in the church, that every single one of you has gifts that we need, that we get excited when you get added to the membership of our church, because we see in that a commitment. I'm sticking around, and because you're sticking around, we can depend on you. And because we can depend on you, we're going to get you busy. And so come in and serve in these different ways. So he goes on in the exhortation, the one who contributes to do it cheerfully or generously. So, you know, just because you have money doesn't make you a generous, cheerful giver. You may give a lot, but do you do it cheerfully? If you have the ability to sacrifice for others, yes, I do it, but you do it begrudgingly. And you say, well, I did it, but quite frankly, I'm not enjoying it very much. He goes on to say, one who leads with zeal or diligence. And then the last one, the one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. So he gives specific directions to some of these different spiritual gifts and tells us to pursue them, the ways to pursue them, the motives to pursue them. So that's essentially what Paul says in verses 3 down through 8. Based on the gospel, because of what Jesus has done, because our merit is in heaven, standing at the right hand of God for us, because we have been released from the bondage of sin, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, because God has promised He will never leave us nor forsake us, because Jesus is always interceding for us, because we can never be snatched out of the hand of God, because we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, as it does not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for us, what do? We offer ourselves to God in thankfulness, and then we get busy in serving Christ through serving the church. So there is to be, obviously, in these gifts, growth. And he gives us these direction of how in our heart, how are we to pursue that? Now, these are not gifts that are to lie dormant, but to be used in action. These gifts are manifested, each in their own category, as I've already said, in a multitude of ways. They're not given for self-indulgence, but for service to the body of Christ. And now let me ask you, do you know what your gifts are? If you think, you know, I'm just not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I've never written a tract, I'm not very good at witnessing, I must not have any gifts. I hope your view has been expanded to think, man, what am I good at? What can I do? How can I serve? I'll use Jonathan for his example. Jonathan's been taking some class on small engines, and maybe the time is coming when he won't have the small engine ministry of the church that we'll put into the bulletin, you know, and we'll have a flashing screen up here with Jonathan smiling, you know, and got small engine troubles? See Jonathan after the service kind of thing. But it could be that one of his gifts is he hears somebody has a broken lawnmower and says, hey, let me take a look at it for you. Let me help you. Wow, he'd do a lot better if he'd go out evangelizing. Well, if that's his gift, yes. And can he do that for a neighbor and say, by the way, you know, just wondering, what is your background? I mean, do you have a spiritual background? Do you go to church anywhere? Do you know, in developing a relationship through small engine repair, of being able to say, you know, I want to tell people about Jesus. And my skills of fixing this lawnmower may be lots better than communicating the gospel, but I can still do something of that. Again, cooking, baking, music, everything. So I hope it has broadened your spectrum of what am I good at? What are my passions? What are my desires? Do you want to know how to exercise your gifts? If you want to know, well, I think I'm pretty good at this, but I'm not sure how to serve the church in it. Let me give you a very practical suggestion. This is called the church directory. And in case you didn't know this, our church is not a business institution. Our church does not exist abstractly out there. There have been folks who have come to me over the years and said, you know, I don't have any problems with any of the people in the church. It's just I've got some concerns about the church. okay? Well, it's not, I just don't feel welcome. I mean, all the people are really friendly, but I don't feel welcome. Okay, and they've abstracted the church from the people. Do you want to know what Reformed Baptist Church of Nashville is? Look around. It's shocking to me that you all come here every week and I stand up here and hopefully preach the Bible and do some rambling of my own and you keep coming back. But you know what the church is? It's not what's in the Constitution. It's the people coming here and looking around. So you say, how can I serve in the church? Well, take your church directory and say, I seem to be good, let's say something like cooking meals. Who are the kinds of people that could use a fresh cooked meal? Then I open. Oh, and I think, oh, so-and-so, their husband's been sick. And they've been going through chemo. I could cook them a meal. Oh, that poor guy's single. I know he can use a meal. Yeah, microwave and... okay, or... To go through and just say, how? Now, and that doesn't mean that next week you're going to have a meal ministry that's going to be flashed up on the screen. But it means you're looking through the body of Christ in this particular church and just saying, how can I do that? There was a man a few years ago, loved music. And there was a sister in our church who was very, very sick. And he compiled together a CD of some encouraging, comforting songs and gave it to her as a gift. And she was listening to that when she was on her sick bed, listening to that, and she showed it to me. When I sat on her bed next to her, she could barely move or get out of bed. She said, so-and-so gave me this disc, and it has been a great comfort to me. So you have a knowledge of music. They didn't even play the music. They didn't sing the music, but they had a knowledge, and they could comfort. You know, keep in mind copyright laws and all that, and do it legally, buy the stinking thing for them, but it's worth it. So in whatever your skills are, what can I do? Some of you cut hair, obviously. Some of you have skills in fix them up and help them up. And again, I am thankful as I thought about this message and I thought about you bukus of way, if I can use that word without being irreverent, bukus. Book is the way that you do serve one another. I'm so thankful. Some of you have ability to see budgets and come up and be able to help people with money issues. And so they're just very, it's marvelous to know. I just want you to appreciate and not undermine the greatness of the gifts that you have in serving the body of Christ. Don't think, well, all I did was fill in the blank. Think sober-minded. Did I do that because I love that person? Yes. Did I do that because I love Jesus? Yes. Then it is not insignificant. It is not insignificant. Now, it needs to be intentional. It needs to be thought through. It's not just, you know, anything we do happens to just act. No. Use them. Think about them. Use them intentionally. If you say, you know, I don't know what my gifts are. Then let me ask you, what are your burdens? When you look around the church, what are the things that you see lacking? You come into the church, you say, you know, it took me about 3 months to really get like I felt like I knew anybody. And my burden is that when people, the first time they come, to make sure that they know that they're welcome. Well, that may be your very spiritual gift, that you see new faces and you go, aha, and you're like a hound dog, sniffing them out. And you come and you're the one that says, hello, I'm so-and-so. And instead of complaining, oh, I wish people would have done it, say, that's an area of weakness. Let's do that. So let's go to them, introduce, and not just walk away from them, but lead them to other people. Oh, and hello, you know what? I did this last week with Rob. I said, oh, look. Rob Elders came in. I said, oh, you guys have the same name. Have you guys met? This is Rob. You know, you look like brothers. And okay, am I cheesy? Yes. But did they get connected in some way? I hope. If anything, he's like, that guy's Rob. He's got the same name as me. So exercising, using those things, trying them. If you say, you know what? I wish we had something for the youth. For goodness sake, do something then. It's your burden. You say, I'd like to have some kind of an activity that we regularly get the young people together, the teenagers together. Good. Well, our church doesn't have anything like that. Do it, man. Do it. You got my blessing. Imprimatur. I'll do all the signs and everything you need to do it. You say, well, I think the elders should. Well, yeah, that's not our gift. If it was our gift, it'd be being done. We'll announce it. We'll promote it. You tell us about it. You say, I wish there was something like a women's conference. Guess what? That wasn't my idea. Hallelujah. Somebody said, we kind of like to get the women together for a women's conference. Yeah, I'm all behind you. What can I do? I'll announce that. I forgot to announce it. It's on the front of the bulletin. Please, it's not my gift. It's just... So what is it? What are your burdens? What are your desires? Go for that. If you say, you know what? I don't think our church does enough evangelism. Bingo. That's why you're here. Get to it. But we need a program. No, we don't. We need you to do it. Well, I feel like we need some more training in that area. Okay, when do you want to teach that? When do you want to do that? When do you want to get to it? I'll gladly give the Sunday school hour. If you have a burden like that and you are skilled at that and you want to fire the people up of mercy ministries or evangelism and that's your particular gift, I have tried to carry all of the burdens of Scripture at the same time and it makes me schizophrenic. So at the end of the day, I got to go, what are my gifts? What are my abilities? What am I good at? What can I focus on? I'd love it for some couples to be able to get together in a small kind of intimate setting where we could eat together and converse with one another. Wonderful. Orchestrate that. Do that. Invite some people. Be ready. Be the catalyst for that. Do it. Don't just complain about it. Do something about it. Use your gifts if that is your burden. I think that's all I have to say about that. Except for... Oh, you knew that was coming. Where's the gospel in all this? Well, the gospel in all this is that our ministries are not our merit. Our influence is not our merit. If God gifts me to win one person to Christ or 100 people to Christ, one is not more meritorious than the other. If I can feed 1,000 people at a homeless shelter, or I feed my neighbor who's going through a difficult time, if that's what God has given me to do, and that's your spiritual gift to do that, and with your present responsibilities, because I know some of you are thinking, how in the world can I do this with my present responsibilities? If you have responsibilities that prevent you, young children, responsibilities caring for your kids while dad is gone a lot of the week, that's your spiritual gift. That's your primary calling. Don't beat yourself up for not saving the world. As long as you're not watching 100 hours of Netflix a week and wasting your hours away and doing stuff and you are serving your kids and you're serving you're doing a good work. And inevitably, in a message like this, those who are most earnest in it go away feeling guilty. And those who don't give much a rip about it go away not caring. Well, that's where the gospel comes in. I can only do what I can do. And I want to do what I do faithfully. At the end of the day, say, could I have done more? We can always do more. But if you carry that burden, you will be crushed. And you will find no rest in Jesus. You need to say at the end of the day, have I done what I've known to do? And where I know I could have done something, I could have made a call, I could have fixed a meal, and I did. I'm thankful that Jesus is my merit, Jesus is my righteousness. That God loves me with an everlasting love. And tomorrow I say, how can I do the things to do to bring about more productivity, knowing that productivity is not my salvation. And for those of you who are relatively indifferent and you're very content with living an insular, insulated, self-absorbed life, the gospel also motivates you that Jesus could have stayed. God and his Son could have stayed in heaven and lived an insular, non-bloody, non-teared-filled, no-sorrow-angst-filled existence and just said, well, y'all do it for yourself. I'm happy here, perfectly content in the Trinity. Everything's wonderful. I'm happy. I have the self-satisfaction of the triune God and the world can just do whatever. And you look at Christ and you say, man, he got out of his home and came into the world to serve sinners like me. If he did that, then by God's grace, the gospel can be the motivation for me to break out of my shell and serve and love people, knowing even that is not my merit and it's not my salvation. So let's please pray, and let's please pray specifically that God would, where it is not ignited, ignite our spiritual gifts for the good of the body, to do good, to serve one another, to not be consumers that come to church to get what I want, but to be equipped to live as prophets, priests, and kings in the world. Let's pray that specifically. And let's pray for those in whom it is ignited, that God would fan that flame. And for those of you who have a hot burning flame but always live with guilt that you've not done enough, that you would find rest in Jesus. Because of his merit, because of his worthiness. Let's please pray. Lord, I have said enough, and I have already articulated the prayers that we would ask. So we ask that you would hear us and that you would answer. In Jesus' name, amen.